The reading this morning is on page 210 of your church Bibles. It's from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 and verses 19 to 24, page 210. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Enter verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Luke. Morning, everybody. Shall we just start with a word of prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your word, and that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we come to it now, please help me to speak faithfully, and I pray that you will graciously use these words to encourage us all and to strengthen us. Amen. It's 1984, a little while back now. Ronald Reagan's the president. Apple Computers has just released the Macintosh, and a young guy from New Jersey called Bruce Springsteen releases an album called Born in the USA. Who remembers it? Yeah, there's a few. So it's a cultural juggernaut. This thing sells 30 million copies, spawns an incredible 7 top 10 singles off that one album, and one of those songs is a song called Glory Days. And it's about something that every generation understands. It's about the pull of the past. The song is all about remembering. Here's the starting lines if you don't know the song. It said, "I had a friend who was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you look like a fool. I saw him the other night at this roadside bar. He was walking in, I was walking out. So I went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks. But all he kept talking about was the glory days." Springsteen's song is all about the pull of the past, the temptation to live in what once was. People who live life looking in the rearview mirror. I think we've all got our glory days, don't we? Those little moments that we return to, the seasons in our life that we wish that we could relive. There's nothing wrong with that. It's deeply human. And I think it's why Springsteen's song makes so much sense to us. When we hear the word remember, our minds naturally go backwards, don't they? A bit like the characters in the song. Back to the past, back to the good old days, back to the highlight reel that we have with the warm glow. But when God says remember, he isn't talking about a trip down memory lane. He means something deeper, and he means something bigger. And so that's what we're going to have a look at this morning. We're going to have a look at this slightly unusual little episode in the book of Joshua and see what does it mean when God says remember. What does his word teach us about remembrance in his eyes? So a quick little orientation. If you've been with us over the last few months, Joel's been taking us through the Exodus, and now we're in the Ten Commandments. So it was in the time of Moses. This morning, we're a generation further forward. The people have escaped Egypt, but they've spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Moses has died, he's just died, and Joshua has now taken up the leadership of the people of Israel. And the passage that Luke read to us this morning is this pivotal moment where the waters of the Jordan pile up, just like they did for Moses at the Red Sea, and then Joshua leads the people across this dry riverbed, and for the first time, they step into the promised land. And then God gets deliberate about forming a focus point for remembrance. And so from verse 2, it says, 12 men are chosen, one from every tribe. So no one's left out. Every tribe carries a stone. Every part of the community is represented because ultimately everybody is expected to get involved. We might be tempted to think that remembrance or reflection is a particular personality trait. Some people are naturally reflective, and then others aren't. On one side of the spectrum, you've got the dreamers and the poets and the songwriters and the authors. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got the people that are all just about looking forward, living in the moment and then looking out towards the horizon. You probably fall somewhere in that spectrum. God knows this, but he designs remembrance into our lives, whether we're one of those people or not, wherever we fall. Remembrance is super important to God, and it's a pattern that we see runs all the way through the scriptures. We'll have a quick scan. God himself remembers. It's odd in a way, isn't it? Because the omniscient God clearly doesn't forget. But if you remember from Genesis 9, this is God speaking, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And then God calls his people to remember. From Deuteronomy 5, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The prophets later on in the Bible, they call people to remember. Isaiah says, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The great poets of Scripture, they remember. David writes in Psalm 105, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. Ecclesiastes 12, that famous verse many of us know, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And our Lord Jesus calls us to remember, something that we hear here every month if you're with us. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering, observing, commemorating, it's a big deal. And the pattern flows all the way through the whole arc of God's plan for the world. And as people that are created in his image, he seems to have designed remembrance into our very being. We put photos up on the wall. We build memorials in our towns. We celebrate anniversaries. We visit the graves of people that we love. We listen to old songs that take us back. There's something inside of us that knows that certain moments shouldn't just simply pass by. They should be marked and named and returned to. But here's the uncomfortable question. Do we always remember the right things? Do we always remember the helpful things? We live in an incredible age. I think we are simultaneously the most documented generation that the world has ever seen, and quite possibly the most forgetful. I've got literally tens of thousands of photos on my phone that document my life, but I struggle to remember what I read last week. The Israelites had just witnessed something extraordinary, and God's immediate response wasn't, well done, let's keep moving. It was stop, pick up some stones, build something, and remember this. And so that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at today. We're going to zoom in quickly on two areas. Firstly, what was the purpose of these stones? Why was remembering this event so important? And then secondly, towards the end, we'll have a look at the relevance. What does this interesting little event have for us today? So firstly, the stones. Why is remembering important? You've had these 12 guys. They haul 12 stones out of the riverbed. It says they're up on their shoulders, so they're sizable stones. No doubt they're all trying to outlift each other. Who's the strongest tribe? I'm sure a couple of discs have been slipped in the event, and they arrange this memorial pile. And then in verse 21, we're told what it is that they are to use the memorial to remember. So from verse 21, he says to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us, when we had crossed over. So the people are told to remember his mighty saving works and his faithfulness on their journey. That's what they're to remember. He stopped a raging river. The people crossed over through what seemed impossible, and God kept them safe. So remember his mighty saving works. That's the what. And then we move on to the why. I said earlier that when God says remember, he means much more than just a trip down memory lane. We see here in this passage that remembrance for God is intentional. It's not mere nostalgia. It's a living testimony, and it leads somewhere. And within this passage, I think there's two horizons that God wants his people to build that living testimony around. And it's all captured in verse 24. The first horizon is the here and now. The stones are for them, the individual, the people that are looking at them and remembering those mighty works. So from the end of verse 24, it says that he did this so that you might always fear the Lord your God. The stones were one of God's ways to make sure that the Israelites remembered the right things. Amongst all the change of a new land, new home, new routines, new tribal settlements, and that daily grind of just carving out a life, the stones were a deliberate monument and an act to repeatedly pull them out of that busyness and make sure that they retained their fear of the Lord their God. Not a shrinking, fearful terror, but a deep reverence for a God that flows from remembering his promises and remembering his mighty works and bringing those promises to fulfillment. This call to remember should deepen their devotion to him. And so at a personal level for them, it was all about living in the here and now, but in light of what God had done for them. So that horizon was the here and now. The second horizon looks to the future. Verse 21 says, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them. And then from verse 24, it says, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. So the call to remember not only has a purpose for the individual in the here and now, but it has this clear focus on the future. The stones are not just for one nation, one tribe, one generation. Like I said earlier, for God, remembrance is never just a walk down memory lane. In God's world, remembrance is a fuel for mission. And when we rehearse what God has done, when we remember and we fix it in our hearts and in our minds, then we equip ourselves to tell the world. David echoes this very thing in Psalm 105. He says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. So remembrance and proclaiming his name are inseparable. They go hand in hand. We are to talk to our children about these things. That's what verse 6 says. We are to build up our church family. We are to give them hope, and we are to help them orientate themselves in a challenging world. The faith that we have is designed to be intergenerational and conversational. It's far less about formal lecture, people doing what I'm doing. It's much more about passing on God's truth through trusted relationships and natural conversations. God didn't ask Joshua to inscribe the stories on the stones and leave it for others just to read it and work it out. He said, tell them. It's a profound model for how the church passes on faith. Not just sermons and lectures, but a community whose life together raises questions that only the Holy Scriptures can answer. Remember the famous passage from Romans 10? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to be a preacher or a theology lecturer to get involved. In fact, this passage says the complete opposite. So hopefully this little passage is showing that remembrance in the scriptures is never simply sentimental or passive. It's not like the people in Bruce Springsteen's song who only remember because they want to live in the past. It should shape the here and now, and it looks to a good future. Think of it this way: one foot still in the Jordan, and the other one is already in the promised land. So one foot takes them back to his mighty saving works, and it shapes their present, but the other foot keeps them facing forward, forward towards his future promises, and it orientates all of those that walk amongst them. That's what remembering means for God. So where does that leave us today? Verse 7 says the stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. The stones are gone. There's no memorial to return to. I think the stones were to be a memorial forever because God intended that crossing of the Jordan to have this lasting significance in Israel's memory. Right, the physical stones might pass away, but that saving act of God was to remain permanently part of the identity and the testimony of the people. And I think that idea is every bit as relevant for us here today. And so just to bring us home, I just want to talk briefly about just three sets of stones that we can return to, three sets of stones that remind us of God's mighty saving acts in our lives and that can form part of our identity and part of our testimony. So firstly, our own little memorial. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us will have memories of our own journey with God. Some might be impressive stories, or others, like my own, are more little anecdotes. But they are deeply meaningful to us, aren't they? Those times in our life where God worked in our lives, where he enacted his mighty works in our own little world. Our memories probably go back to people, influences in our life, people who told the story. And we remember the places that surround those moments. The landscapes, the sounds. These personal memories are deeply special. And they hold a place that only we can understand. They are a gift. And these are your stones. Listen to some of the words that David spoke when reflecting on his own memories. From Psalm 71, he said, "For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord. My confidence since my youth. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do Do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Some of you remember that little story of Samuel. He had one of those personal moments when God worked with him, and so he grabs a rock, he gives it a name, calls it Ebenezer, means thus far the Lord has helped us, and he sets up his own little personal stone memorial. These personal memories, those that David has, those that Samuel has, those that we have, they are wonderful things. These are gifts from God. And so like David, like Samuel, we should be encouraged to remember those moments in prayer, remember those moments with thanksgiving, and allow them to amplify your confidence and your hope in him. Second set of stones that I think that we can return to are the historical stones of Scripture. Stones that we read about today, they're taken from the middle of the Jordan. They're real stones from the very floor of the miracle, and they are soaked in it. So the memory here is not rooted in feelings or impression, but it's in concrete historical reality. And I think that's important for us. Our faith is not just based on spiritual experience alone. That part is important, immensely important, but it's also grounded in events that happened in space and time. The Exodus happened, the Jordan stopped, and then later the tomb was empty. So their stones and our stones today come from the riverbed of real history. And so amongst the chaotic and the ever-changing world that we live in, as confusing as it can be, I think it's a good thing to recall his mighty works all the way through the Holy Scriptures, to remember that God has a plan, that he has enacted it in the past, and that there is more to come. Remembering the past, scrolling through our photos on our phones, that is good fun. We all do that. But meditating on the historical stones of Scripture, that is what will give you true purpose. And that is what will fill you with real hope. And the final set of stones is actually just one stone. There's heaps of examples of people building stone memorials through the Bible. Jacob builds a pile at Bethel. Moses builds a stone altar at Amalek. Joshua here that we read about today on the side of the Jordan and at Gilgal. Samuel with his little stone Ebenezer. And they are all meaningful in their own right. But they're just signposts. They're not the destination. And all of these signposts point towards a true living stone. And it's this stone that the Scriptures have pointed to all the way through history. From Isaiah 28:16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who relies on it will never be dismayed." The prophet Daniel, when interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember he has that dream of the mighty statue of the nations, but the statue is destroyed by a stone. It's a stone cut without human hands, a stone that turns into a mountain that fills the whole earth. And then in Matthew 21, Jesus says this about himself. "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." These are not decorative images. They are this cumulative build-up of Old Testament prophecies that result in God's ultimate mighty work, coming in human form, a stone cut without human hands, tested, precious, and marvelous. The Lord Jesus is the destination that all of those signposts pointed to, and this is the peak of what we are called to remember today. Our personal stones, like David's and like Samuel's, they are important gifts. And those historical signposts in Scripture, they are rich and they are rewarding. but our Lord Jesus is the ultimate focus point. The night before he died, Jesus took bread and wine and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is Jesus doing exactly what happened at the Jordan, stopping his people in the midst of a miracle and saying, "Mark this, come back to this, don't let this fade." The Lord's Supper, we share it here every month. It's very similar to Joshua's 12 stones. It's physical, bread you can hold, wine you can taste. It's communal. We don't take it alone. Metaphorically, every tribe is present. It's repeated. It's not just this one-off monument. It's a rhythm. It's built into the life of our church. And it's missional and future-focused. Remember those other words. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just like the Jordan, but this time one foot on the cross and the other firmly pointed towards his coming. So Joshua had his stone memorial. Christ, the precious and tested cornerstone, he is the anchor for our present and for our future. We remember the mighty works that God has done, the cross, the resurrection, the empty tomb, but we anticipate and look forward to what he will do. His return, the renewal of all things, and the promised rest that Joshua could only preview. If you listen to Springsteen's song, he gets it. He actually isn't romanticizing the past. He's actually gently mourning it. He sees the sadness of people who peaked in the past and they keep taking themselves back there because they've got nothing to look forward to. But the scriptures are so, so different. Remembering in the Bible doesn't imprison us. It doesn't imprison us in the past. It liberates us through Jesus Christ. And the pattern has been the same all the way from the time of Joshua to where we are today. So friends, I'd encourage us to keep remembering. Let God's mighty works shape our present. Let his promises orientate our future. And then as we walk in that hope, let it carve a path for our family and for our community to follow. So remember it, mark it, tell it.